Change gears here a little bit tonight and talk about the Holy Spirit and conviction and conversion. Jerry, you want to lead us, please, in prayer?
My dear God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for this opportunity, Father, that we have to assemble together to worship you at this time. We pray that you will be with Mark as he directs our study. Help us, Father, to try to glean the best understanding we can from the work of the Holy Spirit, and we pray, Father, that you would guide us always in the way that we should walk. We pray that you would give us of our sins and accept our thanksgiving, and all we ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, take one and pass them by. I think the next couple of classes, and this class is the Holy Spirit and conviction and conversion. The next class is going to be the Holy Spirit and the Christian. And I think there's a practical two aspects of this subject that we can take away. I don't mean that the rest of it isn't practical, but I mean when the rubber meets the road, what we're going to talk about tonight and what we're going to talk about in basically five classes for two lessons is going to be when you meet and greet and you talk to people about religious matters. This is the core of the issue. Everybody's heard of John Calvin. Okay? John Calvin did more, at least in my judgment. I'm not a scholar or a historian to speak of, but John Calvin did more to promote misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit than just about anybody, one single person. Why is that? What is it about Calvin's doctrine? We call it Calvinism. And he probably didn't like that. But about Calvinism, what is it about John Calvin's teaching in the 1500s that revolutionized people's thinking about the Holy Spirit? What is it?
Itching ears.
Huh?
Itching ears.
Well, yes, but, you know, we talk about there's 5 points of Calvinism. There's just one of them that stands out as an earmark.
Unlimited atonement.
I was going to say, you know, this is a time when the atmosphere, there was a selling of indulgences, you know, buy your relatives out of hell and into heaven kind of thing. All this kind of false doctrine floating around. So it's just another grand scheme of feel-good doctrine. Mm-hmm. That's what a lot of it is.
Well, and, you know, I'm not here to teach false doctrine. I'm here to teach the truth. But the people you're going to run into, if you want to talk about the Bible, they may not even know it's called Calvinism. They may. I've said that word so many times to people. They don't know what Calvinism is. But it stands for a couple things, a couple tenets of the doctrine. What is the doctrine of predestination? What is that? What is the doctrine of predestination?
Basically, you're pre-decided where you're going to heaven or hell.
Yeah. It's already been determined where you are going to spend eternity, and there's nothing you can do to affect a change about that. That's a cruel doctrine. That's a damnable doctrine. The other doctrine is the absolute sovereignty of God, which, you know, that sounds, well, why would you disagree with that? Well, because the spin on it, when you couple their spin on that with the predestination factor, man has no control over his eternal destiny. You don't have any control over it. Now you say, well, what's that all got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the person who thinks they're saved under Calvinism in its truest form, what happens to them according to the Calvinist? What happens to them? The Holy Spirit directly operates on them in such a way to identify them as one of God saved and give them, and I don't like to misrepresent any religion. You know, every religion has different manifestations, you know. Not all Calvinists believe in all 5 points of Calvinism. But a pretty universal theory that comes out of Calvinism is once saved, always saved. Because why? Because God, the sovereignty of God, selected you before the foundation of the world. And we're going to see a lot of verses that really you just need to remember. And there's no doubt that Calvinism has probably affected many people in our families, people that didn't have exposure to the truth, at least in its purest form. And, you know, the primary tenet of Calvinism is man is born and he is totally depraved. He's born a sinner. Of course, you know, we look at a passage of Jesus in Matthew 18 that Jesus overthrows that. He says these young people will bring the children. They're the kingdom of heaven. And so Calvinism puts this person in this unenviable position that I don't think they can really know if they're saved. People may think they have an experience, or they may have some better felt than told experience, but you don't really know. And I've confronted Calvinists with that thing, and I haven't found one that has an answer yet. There's not, because it's unbiblical, so there's not an answer. So, you know, the question is, first of all, for us, is it possible for anyone to choose God? My question's been to Calvinists. Let's just say you think you're the elect. What if you don't want to be elect? What if you want to worship Satan? Well, they've got a backup plan for that. They've got a clause that's unscriptural, but, you know, faith that falters in the end had a flaw in the beginning. Okay? And so, but at the core, in this core of this false doctrine is a misunderstanding of what the Bible says the role of the Spirit is in conviction and conversion. Okay? We're not denying that the Holy Spirit has a role in conviction and conversion. The Bible says that specifically. In undeniable terms. But how that happens is as man has been given a choice. And Jesus recognizes the choice that human beings have the ability to make, whether good or bad. You really strip Jesus of his deity if he didn't have the ability to sin. And Hebrews says he was tempted in all points as we, without sin. What's that mean? That means he didn't choose to sin, and I did. He didn't choose to sin. But I did. You did. And everyone does. If some people are just inherently evil, and we're not inherently evil. We're not born evil. We're not born sinful. You know, why did John make the statement in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 when he talks about all that is in the world is what?
That's the flesh, that's the guy I'm proud of.
Yeah. If you can't sin, if there's this impossibility of apostasy because God chose you, then how could there be any lust? There can't be. I mean, you know, logic is, they've got to talk tonight about it. Logic has its limits. But I tell you, the logic is limitless in this when you just can't have it both ways. And so,
it's like irresistible grace. If it's so irresistible, how are there people that can resist it?
Yeah. Well, they're the ones that haven't been chosen. That's the answer.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. So, like I said, we're not here to talk about false doctrine. We're not here to talk about Calvinism. You know, when you talk about the Corinthians, why did Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians, which is actually 2 Corinthians, because he references another letter. And why did he write 2 Corinthians, which is really 3 Corinthians? We just don't have the very first. Why did he write these letters about all the sin and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and all these things in the church? I mean, remember now, according to Calvinism, these are all selected folks. These guys that were involved in all this debauchery, God had selected them. But he tells them to quit doing it. In fact, as he tells them, if they keep doing it, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost. And we could go over and over that. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit affects the heart and it affects the mind of a person. But we're going to see how that has. The issue is not whether the Holy Spirit operates on the heart of man, but how he operates. And that's going to be the emphasis of this lesson. And the first verse we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 on your chart there. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, please.
It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, the things that have been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you, while the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
All right. Let's put that in some other words here in context of what we're studying. I mean, I don't think it can be put in better words in the Bible. Don't take me wrong there. But what's he talking about here in verse 12 when he says, to them it was revealed? Who's he talking about? He's talking about people of old, the prophets, the fathers, people that searched diligently. And he says, and then he talks about the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when, this is verse 11 now, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So these people a long time ago had information imparted to them based on who Christ was. And these men have been searching and looking for, kind of like trying to find something in the dark, right? But to them it was revealed, but not to themselves, but
to us,
the apostle right here, us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. Why would God go to all this trouble to have the gospel preached, by the way, to you by the Holy Spirit? Why would God go to all this trouble to have the gospel preached if the Holy Spirit is going to indwell a person and convert them, so to speak? Whoops. You know, the logic of that, God is logical. And he says it's through those who have preached the gospel to you. How did they preach the gospel? By the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Sent from heaven. Remember, that's what Jesus said. We studied about that in John 14, 15, 16. If I go away, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He'll bring them to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. So, you know, the consistency of what the Bible says here with regard to the Spirit's role in this first verse we look at shows that men, by the power of the Spirit, imparted the message to people. God didn't impart anything to them. What I mean by it, it's a Spirit-inspired message that come from God, but it took the energy and efforts of a man to preach a message that the Holy Spirit inspired him to teach. Ephesians 3, someone. Chapter 3 of Ephesians in the first 5 verses. This needs to be memory verse, earmark this, because this really strikes at the core of our Calvinist friends when we're trying to help them get their way out of that mess. Okay? Ephesians 3, 1 through 5.
This reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets.
Okay, there's five verses, and we can close the book and that's the class. So, what we have here is, you've heard of this dispensation of the grace of God. How did they get that? They heard it.
Yeah, by revelation.
Yeah, they heard it. And it was by, as Jerry said, that by revelation, he, the antecedent of he is God, or Christ, I guess, too, from verse 3, but they're Godhead, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already. So here was a mystery. What was the mystery? We've talked about that in this class. What was the mystery of the ages?
The Gentiles are going to be
saved. The Gentiles are going to be saved, okay? And that's who this is written to. And the mystery was just exactly how God was going to bring not only the redemption of the Gentiles, but the redemption of all mankind. Okay? That's something God kept hidden from the ages, and it wasn't until the fullness of time come that man needed to know, and it was revealed to him when his son, born of a woman, would begin the process of unveiling that message. Paul said, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you can have what Paul has, and he says you can, what else do you need? What else, you know, what else is there? The problem with people who claim to be Holy Spirit inspired or led by the Spirit in some way other than the Word is, they operate, believe, and they teach, and they practice things that this message contradicts. Or they contradict it, really. Okay? The Holy Spirit's not going to reveal one thing to Greg Foster, and another thing to David, and one thing to Paul, and one to Timothy, and one to Peter, and one to Mark. And no. God's message is going to be consistent along the line, and that's what we're going to establish in this lesson about the Holy Spirit in the matter of conviction and conversion. It wasn't known in other ages. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets. Not to Mark. Not to Mark. People that make those claims disagree with these inspired writers. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, everybody knows that verse. What's it say?
I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
What's the power of God unto salvation?
The gospel.
What's the Calvinist teach? You got to have the power of the Spirit on you. Now, they may claim it reveals the gospel to you, but Paul said a person can read and a person can understand. If you've got basic comprehension skills, even if you can't read and I can read it to you, or someone can read it to me, and we have basic comprehension skills, we can understand the mystery that Paul knew. I don't need a supernatural effect to induce faith. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17.
Hearing by the word of God.
Yeah. Hearing by the word. Faith doesn't come by feeling. Faith doesn't come by inspiration other than through the inspired word. Okay? It doesn't come by miraculous inspiration. No.
Mark, I said this to people before. If you were on a desert island and never heard any religion, you could say read English, and a Bible washes up on shore, and you read that, you decide you're going to read that and do it, how are you going to obey God? What's it going to tell you? And what church would you start? If you had a bunch of natives there, you're going to start teaching. I said, which church are you going to start? What's the name of that church? And what's the doctrine are you going to teach?
Yeah, that's right.
And when they do that, they realize, well, it's got to be from the Bible. Exactly. Because it's the power of God.
Yeah. So that's how God's going to exert himself today. There's a lot of disagreement about when the role of the Spirit, you know, the time and place that the Spirit's last dwelling of some person, because we don't have the history of when these people died. But we know from now, from then, whatever that was, until eternity, there's one message with one author, and it's a timeless message that will be the last message that God delivers to his believers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, The Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is, what's the offensive tool in the Christian's armor?
God's Word.
Sword. The sword. The Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're not going there right now, but Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Word being sharper than any two-edged sword. Talks about what it does to the marrow of the bone. And that's just a figure of speech to say the Word of the deepest recesses of man cannot ignore the Word of God. You may not agree with it, you may not obey it, but the comprehension of it, it goes throughout the mind, which is really what we're talking about here. We're not talking really about the marrow of the bone. That's a figure of speech. It's interesting enough when John writes to the seven churches in Asia, as recorded in the first couple, three chapters of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at some statements there beginning in chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Someone read that. Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Let's get ready. Did somebody follow right up with the next one? And let's just make an observation here.
Revelation 1, 10 through 11.
Please.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
All right. What are they supposed to do? I'm going to tell you something, John. What you need to do with it? You need to write it down. You need to write it down, and you need to disperse. And he's going to go on and tell them what the substance is of the letter is as it's revealed going forward in each one of these churches. These are the words of Jesus saying, write it down. Why would you, if the common view, I said at the beginning of this, I don't see anybody in here that's probably not acquainted with the truth. I don't, but if they were in here, I'd say the same thing. It's not meant to hurt anybody's feelings. But I mean, the Calvinists, this verse gives the Calvinists a lot of trouble. You know why? Why would you have to write anything down if God's going to infuse it into your mind or within you? Why would you have to have a written document? Why would we need one today? Why would God preserve it this long? It just doesn't. Makes sense. Okay, verse 19, same chapter.
Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things.
All right, write them down. It's still here. It's still here. Write them down. At least what we need to know is written down. Chapter 2 and verse 19. I know your works, your service, your faith, and let's see, I got the right verse here.
29.
I'm sorry, I can't read my own typing. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. How are they going to hear it? When John writes it down, and it's distributed to the churches, and you either read it for yourself or somebody reads it to you. That's how you're going to comprehend this message that is in the same. We won't look at chapter 3, but it's the same thing. In chapter 3, verse 6, verse 13, verse 22, over and over and over again. It's a message that's written down. It's a message that's to be read or heard, and it's a message to be acted on. Whatever the Holy Spirit's role is in conviction and conversion, we're going to see that, it's relative to the written word. It's relative, we call it the Bible, we call it the New Testament. And so we need to understand that, and we're going to buttress that point more as we go through here today. Let's consider this logical argument here a little bit. L.R. cut down a tree. Another statement says the axe cut down the tree. What would we conclude from that?
Eleazar took an axe and cut down the tree.
Eleazar took the axe and cut down the tree. Okay? We understand that logic. We might say a chainsaw cut down the tree today. But we knew it didn't do it on its own. We talked about the role of the Spirit. People think it just does it on its own. It does it through the agency of man. And, you know, Jesus didn't even tell Saul of Tarsus what to do to be saved. What did he tell him to do?
Talk to Ananias and tell you what to do.
Yeah, go down there to Straight Street and see this guy. And he'll give you or tell you words whereby you'll be saved. And we see throughout the whole book of Acts, God, through providence or whatever, he married, as it were, the preacher or the man with the message with the person who needed to hear it. And obedience in many of those cases was subsequent. Sometimes it was rebellion, like in Acts 19. at Ephesus, excuse me. Did the axe cut down the tree?
Yep.
Did LR cut down the tree?
Yep.
Okay. LR couldn't have done it without the axe. And the axe couldn't have done it without LR.
The axe is the instrument that cut down.
Exactly. The axe is the instrument, and the person who conveys that energy through the axe handle to the bit, to the tree, is the individual. The same thing, the Bible bears out the same record when it comes to conviction and conversion of a sinner, that someone imparts information that is entertained and acted upon. Did the Holy Spirit have a role in it? It had a role in bringing the messenger, the message, and the sinner together. But he didn't act on the sinner in a miraculous way. You know, the people in Acts 2 were pricked in the heart. Pricked in the heart. 3,000 of them said, "What must we do?" They didn't say, "Man, we got it. I got it. Now I got that feeling. I'm good. I'm out of here." They were responsible for doing something. Logic demanded that. And they asked what to do, and Peter and the 11 told them what to do. And they did it. Okay, so let's look at some verses now. We're going to look at some verses here that are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the action. And we're going to talk about the Word. Okay? The first one is in John 3, verses 5 through 6 and verse 8. So I'm going to read that, please.
Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Did you say 8?
Yes, an 8 too, please.
"The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That didn't sound right.
That's right.
Get it?
You're right.
I didn't know.
What's the action? What's the action that's mentioned in this verse?
Born of water and spirit.
Born. I'm not going to write the verses down here. Born. Or maybe another word, begotten. Okay? Someone read 1 Peter 1, 22, verse 25. 1 Peter 1, 22, 25. Somebody get 1 Corinthians 4, 15 ready. And John and James 1, 18.
Since you have been purified your souls and obeyed the truth, when the Spirit is sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Down to 25 or 3.
Through 25, please.
Having been born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached.
All right. What's the action in this verse? It's the same as the action in John 3. It's being born. What does it in this text? Born again by what, Jim?
Living and enduring word.
Living and enduring word. Incorruptible seed, okay? Ah, see? What's that? We got a couple more passages about the word here. 1 Corinthians 4:15, please.
For few wish to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel.
Alright. What's a father do when he has a wife? He begets children. Okay. He begets children. How did Paul beget these children?
Through the gospel.
Through the gospel. You know what he called Timothy?
Son.
He called his son. Okay. He's begotten through the word. Okay. James 1:18.
In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
Okay, brought us forth. Same thing, born. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Here the Bible says the Holy Spirit does that when he's talking to Nicodemus. And here's three other passages that Peter and James and Paul, all three different men, all say this was exercised through the Word. What do you have to conclude? Unless you believe the Bible contradicts itself, what do you have to believe, Jim? Yeah, Jim.
I'm sorry. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit is working through the instrument of the Word.
Okay, that's right. Let's look at another passage, John 6:63. This is a great old King James word. It's something else here, but John 6:63, please.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Okay. What's the Spirit do? Spirit gives life. Okay. Let's just see how consistent God has been for millenniums, okay, for centuries. And read Psalms 119 and 50, and then read 93 after that. Someone read Psalms 119 and 50, and then read verse 93.
This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me.
Ah. Gives life. CPR to the faint. Okay. What's the next one, David, there?
Verse 93.
Please.
I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me.
Ah, what's the word do? I tell you, the word gives life. It's how you're born. It's what gives life. And again, the conclusion must be the Bible contradicts itself. No. The conclusion you have to draw is that the Holy Spirit's action to give birth or give life is facilitated through the Word. Okay? Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Now back to the New Testament. Titus 3 and verse 5.
Saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, what's the Holy Spirit do?
Renews.
It renews, which is kind of like gives life. Renews, and depending on what translation you say, saves, but renews. Okay, James 1:21. James 1:21.
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Okay. Renews or saves. Okay. The Bible says the Holy Spirit does it. And the Bible says the Word does it. How does the Word do it? How does the Holy Spirit do it? The Holy Spirit does it by the use of the Word. Okay, that's four. We just got a few more to go here. Romans 15 and 13. Romans 15 and 13.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. What's the Holy Spirit give there? Keep your finger right there, Bill. What's the Holy Spirit give you there? Hope. Hope, right? Yeah. Okay, read the next verse, Bill.
And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another.
No, where'd the knowledge come from? Holy Spirit says, gives hope. Where'd the knowledge come from? I mean, consistently through this thing, it's going to be from the Word. It's how you're born again. It gives life. It saves or renews. And it offers hope. How would you know you had hope? Think about this. How would you know you had hope if you didn't have the Word of God? I'll tell you what. Without the Word of God, you are hopeless. Okay? And if you want your hope to just be mediocre or worse, then you just keep your nose out of the book. The book's what gives hope. The book's what strengthens us and gives life and renews us so we can sustain a life that's pleasing to God until we can get out of this world. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11.
And such were some of you, that you were washed, that you were sanctified, that you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord.
Okay. What's a couple things that Spirit does there, Carol?
Sanctified.
Yeah.
Justified.
Yep. Okay. Keep your finger right there. Well, let's use both of these. I'll skip a verse here in a minute. John 17 to 17. What should Jesus say? What should Jesus say? What's he pray? This is a prayer. This is a prayer from the Son of God to his Father.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Oh, yes. How are you going to sanctify? God, here's how I want you to sanctify them. I want you to give the Holy Spirit in their head, every one of them. It's not what Jesus prayed for at all. He prayed they'd be sanctified by the word. Okay? Set apart. Well, we already talked about washes. We could look at another sanctifies or justifies. We can look at another passage. We're going to go to one more here. We're going to go down, skip down to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5 and 18 and 19. And somebody get Colossians 3 and 16 on cue, please. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. What's the action there, Marianne? Filled. Not half full. Not partially full. Filled. And then the next passage is the last one. It's Colossians 3 and verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
What dwells in you?
The word of Christ.
The word, okay. Now, I got a little book, and most of you know I like books. I've got an addiction. Not as bad as Curtis Poe, but Marianne's one. Like this. God will help you when you move, honey. But I got a little book by a guy named Foy E. Wallace Jr. Just a little book. There's a copy of it up there. And thing. It's called The Mission and the Medium of the Holy Spirit. He identifies 32 things in the New Testament that every place that says the Spirit does this action, the Word. He's got another passage that talks about the Word. Over and over and over. People don't compile that information much unless, you've got to kind of talk to these type of people.
Can you repeat that?
Huh? It's called The Mission and the Medium of the Holy Spirit by Foy E. Wallace. You can get it on CD.
And every time the verb is used,
every time
the Holy Spirit,
yes.
The same verb is used.
Well, I don't know about the same Greek verb, but I'm telling you the same action is
same,
mentioned.
Oh, okay.
Same action. Okay. Like this, like the ones we just went down through here. So... I would recommend that as a good read, okay? Because it's, if you really want to absorb this information and understand about it, I'm not It's not to supplant the Bible. It's just organizing this topic in a concise little paperback book that isn't as big as a Reader's Digest and a lot larger print. Okay? And let me tell you, it wasn't original with Foy Wallace. The book is, but in essence, it's the Word of God. Just compiled in a, like we might make a topical study about baptism, or we might make a topical study about faith or whatever. We weigh what the Word of God says. But the interesting thing about this, and I mean, I read this a long time ago, and I mean, it wasn't that I didn't understand the subject back then, but I mean, the light just come on. I mean, this is how you teach this subject to people who just don't understand. I don't think that anybody that believes error about the Holy Spirit does so maliciously. That's just not a judgment I can make. I think they've honestly been misled. You know, when you listen to people in their language and their vernacular about religion, you hear all kinds of things that the Christian knows, well, that just doesn't sound right. That just doesn't sound right. And it's misinformation that you have to come through. And you can't start with, you know, when you're talking about grace, you can't go to Ephesians and say, and when they're going to read in Ephesians where it says, for by grace you are saved. I'm not going to deny that, but that's not all the Bible says about grace. And that's not all the Bible says about being saved. Okay? And you got to know what the Bible, if you want to know what God says about something, you have to have the sum total of what He's revealed about it. Same way with this subject here and any Bible subject. excuse me. I've been fighting something. John 16. Verses 7 through 13. Kind of a longer read, but let's read that, please. John 16, please. Verses 7 through 13.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of the righteousness and of judgment, and of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
All right, what's Jesus saying to these men? First of all, they're troubled as this dialogue begins in chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. They're troubled why? Jesus is going away. They're starting to get the picture here, okay? Jesus is going away, and they're feeling like, wow, my source of strength is going to go away. The earthly kingdom's going away. That's another great subject. Yeah, they see, man, Jesus, we just got started. We're just a couple, 3 years into this, and you're going away. What are we going to do?
Where are you going?
Well, he said, if I go away, I got a place I'll prepare for you. But what's he say? When he sends the Holy Spirit, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? At least one thing that stands out in this context of these verses, what is it?
Finish the job all truth.
Well, God got all truth. What else?
Just finish the job that they couldn't bear right then.
Yeah, they couldn't absorb it all right then. I relate to that. I probably can't absorb it as much as they can. I think in small bites, and I need a lot to chew it up. Okay. He said, I'm gonna make sure. And I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, I'm going to make sure that you're not orphans, that you're not fatherless, that you're not without direction. And the thing that stands out in that, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world. How's he going to do that? The Spirit is going to impart in these men a message that comes from God. It's the word that would be spoken. It's the word that would be heard. And it would be the word that every man, woman, and child who hears it has an equal footing or equal opportunity, Jews and Gentiles, an equal opportunity to respond to it. Yes, just that, the Word of God, not the Word of men. Because we've already talked about the miracles and things that Jesus used and the apostles were able to use to